Now let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this day. Good Friday, we think about your death, what you've done on our behalf. And I pray, as we just pour over to Scripture right now, that you would just remind us what a wonderful, wonderful thing you did on our behalf. And Lord, we'd be thankful and grateful, and it would just increase the meaning that we have this Easter season, Lord, as we spend this special time on this day looking at your death. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at the death of Christ. Of course, that's what Good Friday is all about. It's the day that we think back on the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 21. Here's what the text says. It says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. Then they gave wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, and said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph the son of Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came with him to Jerusalem." So here we have the account of Jesus dying on the cross. It says that it was the third hour when this whole process began, when they crucified him on the cross. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. The Jews would render time from 6 a.m. and they would go forward. And as a man who is condemned to die, a man who is condemned to crucifixion, he would be subject to intense pain and suffering. You remember, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was delivered over to the Roman governor, Pilate, to be sentenced. He was sentenced to death. And now what they would do when they would crucify someone is that they would have a placard. He would either wear it around his neck, or a Roman soldier would go in front of him, and it would be the charge that would be levied against this person. And for Jesus, his charge was, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate had it written out in Latin, the Roman language, in Greek, the language of communication, and in Aramaic, the everyday language there in Palestine. And as they would go through the streets, they would take the longest route possible to go to the place of execution. This would allow the maximum number of people to see, this is what you don't do. Crucifixion is horrible. You do what this man has done, and you could also be subject to crucifixion. So Jesus, carrying the cross, is marched through the streets of Jerusalem. The cross beam, some would weigh 100 pounds. And Jesus has been scourged, which is called the half death. They would beat you with a whip with pieces of metal and bone attached to it, and it would tear your flesh. He has had a crown of thorns crushed down upon his head. He has already suffered intense suffering, intense pain. And they're leading him to the place of his crucifixion. And there on Golgotha, outside the city of Jerusalem, they nail his hands and his feet to the cross, and they erect the cross. And the Roman soldiers are at the foot of the cross. they're gambling for his garments. One of the perks of being a Roman soldier and being one of those that were responsible for crucifixion is that you got the clothing of the person that was dying. And so that day it was harder to get clothes than it is nowadays. So that was kind of a nice little perk. And many believe that Jesus was crucified naked, without any clothes. And so there he is outside of Jerusalem, half dead, nailed to a cross, soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling for his garments. And yet here are these ladies that are offering him this narcotic. It is wine mixed with myrrh. Some ladies from Jerusalem took it upon themselves as a ministry or a mission to go out there, and they would offer this concoction, this narcotic, to men who had been condemned to die, who were dying on crosses, who were being crucified. It would help to alleviate the pain. But it says Jesus refused to take it. Why? Because he was going to be in full command of his faculties as he was on the cross. Because Jesus was going to take care of business. He had a job to do. He had a task to perform. He had a mission to fulfill. And on that cross, it was all coming to the head. This was it. And he was not going to be a dull of mind as he was hanging on the cross, experiencing the intense agony and the public humiliation of crucifixion. So he resists that, and you see elsewhere in Scripture from the other gospel accounts that while he is on the cross, he will make sure that his mom is taken care of. In John's gospel, in John chapter 19, he'll tell the apostle John, who was there near the crucifixion, he'd say, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, he'd say, "Behold your son," meaning that I want you to take care of my mom. As the oldest son, Jesus had a responsibility to make sure his mom was taken care of. Even on the cross, dying on the cross, he would minister to his mom. Not only that, but there'd be one of the guys on the side of Jesus who's being crucified that would also need to be ministered to. And Jesus would tell him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus fulfilling the mission for which he had come, he was fully aware, fully in command of his faculties as he was hanging on a cross. He did not take the way out of taking something to deaden the pain. He was experiencing full throttle the death of crucifixion. He said in Mark chapter 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's what he was doing up on the cross. And he was in full command because he had business to take care of. Now, as he's on the cross with the placard above his head, this is a guy that said he was the king of the Jews. If any clothing on at all, it was very scant. Being crucified, people were just there to watch him die. When you're crucified, people come to watch you die. How long is it going to take? I wonder if they're going to say anything important. I wonder if anything crazy will happen. And so they're all there watching Jesus die. They're just, you know, there to watch him die. And there are those that walk by. And as they walk by, they say, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." I mean, they're tempting him to come down from the cross. They're taunting him. "You said all this stuff. You said, destroy this temple. I'll build it back in 3 days. Why don't you come down from the cross?" And the religious leaders are there, those who are supposed to be the religious guides, the spiritual influence on the life of the nation of Israel. They're there mocking Jesus at the cross. He saved others. He can't even save himself. And then they say, "Hey, why don't you come down from the cross? And if you come down the cross, then we'll believe." All this taunting, tempting him, come down from the cross. You read, I think it's Luke's gospel account, one of the criminals that are being crucified with him looks at him and says, "Hey, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Get yourself down from here and get us with you." I mean, everybody's wanting him, come down from the cross. That's what they're saying. Come down. Prove yourself. Tempting him. Prove yourself. Come down from the cross. That's not what Jesus had come to do. 3.5 years earlier, Jesus was in the wilderness, right when he was going to begin his ministry, right after his baptism. And the devil tempted him in the wilderness. After 40 days of fasting, you remember? He was tempted to turn stones into bread, and Jesus told the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil would tempt him again, take him to the pinnacle of the temple, and say, "Hey, throw yourself down, because Scripture says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, lest you dash your foot upon a stone." And Jesus told the devil, he said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God, nor put him to the test. And then he takes them in this very high place and at one time shows them all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all this power, all these kingdoms I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus told him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. See, Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like for people to try to get him off task, get him into something else instead of what he'd come to do. But see, Jesus had the mindset that he had come to give his life for the sins of the world. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, it was not the nails that held Jesus to that cross. He chose to stay on that cross. He'd come to die for the sins of the world. That was his task. That's why he had come to this world. He told his disciples prior to coming into Jerusalem three times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. He said, I'm going to die. So when he's on the cross and he's being tempted, come down off that cross, then we'll believe. No, he'd come to die. He willingly stayed on the cross. Here's what it says. Let me read something to you from John chapter 10. Here's what Christ said. Speaking of his life, he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He said, nobody's going to take my life. I'm not a victim. I'm a willing sacrifice. So when Christ is on the cross, they're taunting him. They're tempting him. Come off that cross. We'll believe you. And you can imagine being in the pain that he was in, the suffering he was experiencing, the humiliation, and knowing that he created all these people, he created this earth, and yet he has willingly subjected himself to experience all that for the redemption of man. And they're tempting him to go ahead, take the easy way out, take the shortcut. Well, 3.5 years earlier, the devil tried to get him to take the shortcut, worship me and all these kingdoms be yours. No, not going to do it. And he was not going to do it then. He was going to be true to the task that he'd come to perform, to the mission that he had been sent to do. So here he is, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, on that cross, suffering. But it's going to get a lot worse. At that point, he was suffering the physical ailments that come through crucifixion. Now, crucifixion was a terrible way to die. The Persians had invented it. It had been co-opted by the Carthaginians. The Romans had then perfected it. You'd be nailed to a cross, and sometimes it'd take 2 or 3 days to die. You'd die from suffocation. It was brutal. It was a way to put people on display as they die, as a deterrent for other people doing the same crime. You don't want to mess with us Romans, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. And here's Jesus dying that cruel death, but that wasn't the worst part. At 12 o'clock, look what happens in verse 33. It says, now the sixth hour, that's high noon, when it had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. So for the next 3 hours, it was going to be dark. It was going to turn dark. It was going to be the unnatural darkness. Now in Scripture, darkness is often associated with the judgment of God. If you go back to the time when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, the ninth plague was darkness. Darkness on the land of Egypt for 3 days, a darkness that could be felt. And then after the ninth plague was the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, from which we get the Passover. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. You go to Amos chapter 8, verse 9. The prophet wrote of a day when God would make the sun go dark at noon. It was a time of judgment. It was at that time that all the sins of the world were being placed upon Jesus. And there was a time of judgment. But do you know who was going to get judged at that time? Jesus. He was going to get judged at that time. Already suffering the excruciating death of crucifixion, the humiliation, being scourged, being nailed to a cross, humiliated in front of all these people, dying a slow death. Yet now, the sin of the world would be placed upon him, and he would experience judgment on our behalf. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus became sin on our behalf. Sin permeated his being at that time. He had never known sin, yet the Bible says he became sin. And when Christ became sin on the cross, God the Father poured out his judgment upon the Son, his wrath. Jesus on the cross would experience the wrath of the Father because on the cross Jesus became sin. It's incredible. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. On the cross, Jesus, having the sin of the world placed upon him, he would experience death. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years prior to this time, talked about a suffering servant, one who would die on behalf of the people. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There would be one, a suffering servant, that would have all of our sins laid upon him. See, Good Friday, we think about Jesus dying on the cross. It wasn't that he was just crucified. He became sin on our behalf. And as such, he experienced the wrath of the Father. That's why when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father placed the judgment upon the Son because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became sin on our behalf. Incredible event. Judgment was poured out. Now it's interesting, as the people see this happen and he's crying out, "Eloi, Eloi," they think he's calling for Elijah. Remember the prophet Elijah? He didn't die. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and it was always a kind of a Jewish tradition that when you were in time of intense need, that God would send Elijah to help you. And they're like, whoa, somebody give him something. Let's keep Jesus alive, see what's going to happen. They want to see if there's going to be a sideshow. And then Scripture tells us in the other Gospels that Jesus will say, "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." And then with an incredible shout, he would say, "It is finished. It is finished." Matter of fact, let me read this to you from, I like the way it says it in John's Gospels, John chapter 19, verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, task accomplished, mission complete, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth, so that when Jesus had received it, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." See, people didn't die like this when they were crucified. Matter of fact, when somebody was crucified, they would die from suffocation. They would go out with a whimper. Jesus, in full control of his faculties, having been crucified for 6 hours, with a loud shout, it's like a shout that you give when you finish a workout, or when you finish a race and you let a "ha" come out. That's what it was. It was a loud shout, and you don't do that when you're crucified. And he shouts like that and said, "It is finished." And then he willingly gave up his life. He had accomplished the task, and Jesus laid down his life. He died. Full control of himself. Full command of his faculties. Having experienced the wrath of the Father poured out upon him on the cross for the sins of the world, having paid the payment for sin, the wages of sin is death, having done that, he said, "It is finished. It's complete." And then he gave up his spirit. The Roman centurion who had seen many people crucified and die on a cross, I mean, he was like blown away. He said, "Man, surely this was the Son of God." And then there's this earthquake, and the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies there in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying the sacrificial system is over. It's over. No more sacrifice. You can go into the presence of God, into the holy of holies, because the sacrifice has been made. That which was a shadow has now had the substance. It's complete. It's finished. And Jesus died. And that's why we're here today. We celebrate Good Friday. Jesus became sin on our behalf. Our sins got to be paid for. Jesus willingly hung on the cross and then experienced the wrath of the Father as he became sin, endured that, and died for the sins of the world. It is finished. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the picture. God, thank you for the actions that you took. And Lord, we know you willingly hung on that cross. You willingly died in our place. So Lord, we can be forgiven for our sin. And today is the day that we think back on what you did on our behalf. The blood you shed, your body that was broken on our behalf, so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could spend eternity in a place called heaven. God, thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Marty. We're going to close our service at the time of the Lord's Supper. You know, I was thinking about, and I don't know about you husbands. I don't know if your wife ever calls you or texts you to remind you to do something, and pride creeps in, and you're like, I'm going to remember that. You know, Shelby, remind me to pick up Evan sometime, or remind me to pay a bill, or remind me to do whatever. And I know pride can creep in, but the reality is she's saying that because she's known me for 20 years and know if she doesn't remind me, I'm not going to pick up Evan, or I'm not going to pay the bill, or I'm not going to, she knows me. And I think what the scripture tells us and what Jesus instructs us and we hear from Paul is he says, listen, it's important that even as Christians, even though we know God has done all of this stuff, it's important to be reminded of who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. It's certainly the reason we celebrate during Easter, but it's also the time to take the Lord's Supper and to reflect and to think on that God gave up his body and shed his blood because of our sin, that he paid the ultimate price on our behalf. That while we were dead in our sin, he gave us life. That while we rejected him, he demonstrated his love and his great sacrifice. And that's the biggest of deals. And so what we want to do now is to take some time to take the Lord's Supper. And really, we believe here at Westhills Church, the only requirement for you to take the Lord's Supper is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of Westhills Church. So if you're visiting or a guest, but you know Christ, then you're most welcome to be a part of the Lord's Supper service. Parents, and I appreciate, I know we got a lot of little ones in here, I think it's important as you come forward to explain to them what you're doing the best you can and help them to understand that as we take the Lord's Supper together. But what we'll do is, in just a moment, if the couples that I've asked to come, would you guys come and be ready to serve? I'll pray for us one more time, and then we'll come. You'll come down the middle aisle. We'll stand up, come down the center aisle, and then make your way back to your seats on the outside aisles, and then I'll lead us as we take the elements together. But let's pray. Father, during this time that you set aside, I pray that we wouldn't just drink some juice and eat a cracker. But that we would consider what you accomplished, what we would consider what you did. The cross is not pretty, and you didn't deserve it. But you loved us, and you care for us that much. And truly, God, our entire universe is centered on you. Help us to see that. Help us to know that our only hope is found in you, that the peace that we can know or desire comes from the work of the cross. And we are so thankful that you didn't snap your fingers and just go to heaven and leave us to it, but that you were willing to die. And so, Father, I pray that we would think on that now as we take your supper. If we pray these things in Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and you can come forward now.
Questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy. Sometimes my faith feels thin, like the night will never end. Will you catch every tear, or will you just leave me here? I have this hope in the depth of my
It's pretty cool, actually, where I stand up here. I was actually crying. I'm just standing here crying. I'm a mess. But there are a bunch of folks. I think there's almost this whole row here. There's about six, seven, maybe eight folks who took their Lord's Supper for the very first time tonight. That's a big deal. That's awesome. That's exciting. So some kids, some adults, that's awesome. So anyway, I'm excited. In a couple of weeks, we have baptism, and we'll get to celebrate that together as God's changing lives. That's a big deal. So anyway, all right, look, I'm crying again. I'm always a mess, all right. So Paul gave us some instruction on how to take the Lord's Supper. And so here's what I want us to do tonight is I want to give us some time to pray. And so before we take the bread and the cup, I want to instruct you to pray and let you pray there for a moment, and then I'll read the scripture and we'll take it together. So would you bow your heads with me? And as your heads are bowed, would you just thank God for his sacrifice and ask him to help you understand what he did on your behalf. So just take a moment and pray that way for me. Father, help us to consider not just the pain and the suffering, but that you set aside your own glory to die the most awful of deaths. The king would die for his servants, Father. Help us to consider that and to think on that. I pray, Father, we would never grow numb to that truth, that we would never get used to that truth, but it would compel us to worship. It would compel us to obedience. It would lead us to follow you with white-hot passion. And so, Father, help us in that. Help us to remember what you've done on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you bow your heads once again with me? And take a moment now and thank God that he was willing to shed his blood. And ask him to help you to be mindful of what he accomplished and what he did for you, not just now, but all the days of your life. Just ask him to help you in that. Go ahead and pray. Father, help us. Help us to be mindful of all that you've done. Help us to remember. Help us as fellow believers, as a part of a biblical community, as we engage with Christians, not just here at West Hills Church, but among Christians everywhere, that we would encourage each other, that we would remind one another, that we would celebrate your name at every turn, that we would consider your sacrifice all the time. Help us to recognize, Father, that without your death, without you paying the penalty and receiving our judgment, there is no resurrection. There is no satisfaction. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no hope. But because you were willing to go to the cross, everything is different. Thank you for demonstrating your love in that way, oh God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me pray over us one final time. Father, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for all that you've accomplished. We thank you for your death. We thank you for the opportunity not only to celebrate your great sacrifice, but to declare in truth that you've been raised from the dead and that our God is not in the ground, our God is not some guy, our God is not something, but our God is the King of kings and Lord of lords who reigns now in heaven. Our God is one who is in this place that lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit, that we can depend on you and trust in you, that we can walk with you, that you can compel us and empower us to do anything you want us to accomplish. That because of what you've done, we're more than conquerors, that we're citizens in heaven, that we are reconciled and righteous, that we have a relationship with the creator of the universe. That because of what you did and what you accomplished, we have hope and peace, that we can celebrate and we can lean into the darkness, shining our light because of what you've accomplished. God, because what you did on the cross, we have fellowship. And not just gathering together as friends, but we have a spiritual, supernatural fellowship that we're unified in cause and purpose to glorify your name, to celebrate who you are, to declare your praises. And so, Father, I pray we would recognize that. I pray, Father, that we would know that we are ministers of the gospel called to take the light to the world. And all of that because you were willing to go to the cross. And God, it wasn't just Peter who rejected you, but we all did in our sin. And your love won out. And we thank you for that. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you do. And certainly thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.